you know, when we stand at the front here, you might think, oh, we're up here to speak to you. But so much of it, as one person pointed out, when you're preaching, there's more fingers pointing back at yourselves than there is pointing at you. So we very much feel like you've got to talk to yourself. You're telling myself more to me than to you very often. And what's the title today anyway? The physical and the spiritual. That's how I think I call it. The physical and the spiritual. And often when I start to think about a talk, I can't help but run all the way back to Adam and Eve. It just seems that that's where you end up having to go, and I start there. And when I've been thinking about this for the last week or two, and you look at Adam and Eve, and it says God made man in his image and his likeness. And so that is for, we are mankind, even if you're a woman, you come under that. God made you, or the original Adam, in his image. But we are part of that, aren't we? We're part of that. Man was made both physical, but there was a spiritual side. So, and I don't know, it doesn't say in the Bible God made them 50% physical and 50% spiritual, but however you want to picture, God made this complete being as both physical and spiritual. Now we struggle with the spiritual because the spiritual is like the invisible side, but we, you know, it's hard for us to talk about that. And but the spiritual, what's, you know, we understand the physical, it's what you can touch, it's what we, you know, feel around us, that's the physical. But what's the spiritual? And it's an interesting one to think about. What is the spiritual? And perhaps when we look at Adam, what was the spiritual for him? Well, he actually walked and talked with God, didn't he? And it's still the same today. We can walk with God, but we don't actually see physical God, do we? But we can still speak to God. We can still think about God. We can talk to him. We can learn about him. The spiritual side. We can call it that. And when I thought about this, I can see that Adam and Eve, they would spend their day in the garden, whatever that was. Oh, look, I found a new fruit tree over here. Let's go and see what that tastes like. And then when God would come and walk with them in the evening, he'd say, so what have you been up to today? And they'd say, oh, well, we went for a walk over in the, towards the, whatever, the sunrise, and we found this new tree that we really enjoyed, and that was really tasty, and we saw this strange animal, you know, in that lake over there, and that was, you know, interesting, and one there feed drinking by the lake, oh yeah, da-da, and I decided to call it whatever, and that's them talking to God, sharing their life with God, and God sharing with them. That's the spiritual. God wanted to let them discover the world with him. God wanted to share this world with them. They lived and walked together. And they wanted, and God would have perhaps helped them develop their understanding of this new world that they were in. They'd share about it, and he would share, sharing together. Man's spiritual place was to listen to God. He could talk to God, but his place was to listen to God, to trust God and obey him. See, God was like God the Father. A man's place was to listen and obey God. So God was the boss. God had to be priority number one. So that's what God was to man. But what happened to this lovely, in this lovely place? Now then, it's interesting when we look at this, because you think, you know, some people might say it's a bit of a fairy story, but I think it's there for us, because I often end up looking at this and I go right back to it on so many occasions and take this, quite literally, for us, for our understanding of who we are. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal, of any of the wild animals. This is Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord, any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, so now this is a funny one. We think, oh, he said to the woman, did animals talk to Adam? Okay, you know, sounds like a fairy story, doesn't it? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So before that, there was a kind of innocence. But now if he says, if you eat that, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. So before that, they didn't know what good and evil was. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So when I think about this, and it's written there for us to sort of understand, and as I thought about it, I thought, you know, if there was something like that tree that you weren't supposed to eat of it, and the advertisers tried to get you to eat it, what would they do? You get your TV adverts, how would they go about getting you to eat that tree? You know, and I don't know if any of you saw recently a program on TV about how the men get you to buy. And sometimes they work on fear, so they create an awareness of a problem, and then they say, if you don't have this, this problem could hit you. So before, if you went back, the example they gave was Listerine, a mouthwash. It wasn't a big deal to most people. But then they said, they basically showed the advert, if you don't drink this, you probably never get married. The fear gets into the head, and everyone, because it had a woman, shown this woman, that the men sort of looked at her, and then, you know, she's attractive, but they talk to her and then they disappear. And they all leave her. And so the fear comes in, if I don't wash with this stuff, I'm not going to get a man. So the sales crop up. And that's how they get, that's fear, how it works with fear. They were saying that the big cars, they don't need to advertise big cars, but the fear is, a little car is dangerous, so you buy a big car so you're safer, and it works on fear. They said they don't have to do a lot about it. They only have to say something like, this car's very safe, and people go and buy it. And there were lots of other examples. I'm going to get carried away. But anyway, how would they get... And I was looking at this, and I thought, how did this happen in the garden? This creature, in the art, it's a serpent, a snake, isn't it? You always see a snake in the pictures. It wasn't a snake there because it was a snake later, because it was the curse was that it crawled on its belly. So it was some other creature. I'm getting sidetracked slightly, but this creature, whatever it looked like, did it? It could have said these words because that's how the Bible says it. It said, "Will this this?" But Satan, he doesn't necessarily is a being there that says, try this out. It's a thought in your head, isn't it? And I could picture this. I thought, well, perhaps it could be like this. There's this creature over at the tree that they weren't supposed to eat. And they're looking, and Eve's looking across at this creature, and this creature sort of glances across at her, and then the creature places a thought in her head, you know, and then the creature eats this fruit. And she's looking, and that creature enjoys that fruit. And somehow she can see that creature is really enjoying that fruit that they're not supposed to have. And then that creature has this very satisfied look on its face. And she thinks, well, he can eat it and he's all right. And you see how it could be. I don't know. I just think about these things and I think, how was it? You know, because could it be the thought placed in her head, but they see the creature and they copy the creature. And that's how they could be deceived. But interestingly, what I take from it, Adam and Eve were supposed to listen to God. God had given them the order. But they, just because they were both physical and spiritual, they could listen to all sorts of voices. They listened to God, but they listened to Satan. Satan was a spiritual being. They were able to listen to one and the other. They could listen to God or Satan. And they listened to Satan. And they should have had God as priority. Does that make sense? Because the authority, they needed God as number one. And just because it was a spiritual voice, it doesn't mean it's necessarily right. Because Satan had done it. But he was actually undermining God. So, you know, sometimes our thoughts and our feelings, just because we run on feelings, we might think, oh, that's spiritual if it's a feeling. But it has to be in line with what God says. Because if it's contrary to God, it can be wrong. Do you see that? And Satan was a voice and he undermined God. And our emotions, our spiritual being, just because it's spiritual, it doesn't mean it's right. It's right if it's in line with God. And there's an awful lot of spirituality in the world. It doesn't mean it's right. It has to be in line with God. And there's a lot that you can listen to, whether it's out and out spiritual or whether it's just gut feeling. If it's not in line with God and God's priorities, it's a warning. And Satan came as a spiritual voice, which they listened to and went wrong. So just because it's spiritual, it doesn't mean it's right. And the balance within them suddenly shifted when they ate this fruit. So this, let's say it was a 50-50 balance in them, I don't know. The priority still had to be God. But it shifted. What happened? They were very aware of the physical. Suddenly, the shift from the spiritual shifted onto the here and now. And the first thing they do is they cover themselves up. It just starts to become the physical. And the spiritual. And what happens when God comes on the scene? They actually hide from him. So they don't. There's a natural balance to almost run from God and live in the physical. This is what our Western society particularly, but the world over, runs to the physical and hides from God. Yeah? And that is the society we live in. A very physical world. And we've run. And so when God comes on the scene and they hide from him, and they've covered themselves up, they said they were aware of their physicality then. It became very dominant. It dominated their lives. And all that would become the curse to them and life. All they got concerned about is the physical. Mainly food and clothes. Oh, it sounds like our society. It sounds like the world over. Food and clothes. And Jesus, and God back there, it said that he covered them with a skin. And it's a sort of picture that to cover the shame of sin, there would have to be a sacrifice. Right back in the beginning, in the garden, there would be sacrifice to cover the shame of sin. But the spiritual becomes dominated by the physical in our broken world. We spend much more time thinking about the physical world, our physical needs. Where are we going to get that from? What about buying that? And it dominates our lives far more than the spiritual. I don't know, when you go for a walk, even you could be sitting here, you've come to church, you could be now thinking about what you're going to eat when you go home, or to the barbecue. We'll allow Irma off on this one because she's got to prepare it all. So she might be thinking, well, I hope I've got enough stuff. But that's, you can be in a spiritual place, but you can still be living in the physical because all you're concerned about is what food you're going to eat. It's not, so you might think, oh, it's spiritual, I've been to church. And you sit there thinking, oh, I wonder when I'm going to buy that. I wonder how I'm going to do that. Oh, I wonder if that thing I'm buying, that bid I've put in on eBay is coming through. I'm just sit there on my phone, just check my eBay. Oh, yeah. And you're not in the spiritual here. You can be very much in the physical, even if it's a show of spiritual. And the spiritual has been corrupted down the ages. And then when you look at all the false deception, there's people have listened to the spiritual, but the wrong spiritual down through the ages. You know, you've got false religions and corrupt religion, and all around there's corruption. Listening to the spiritual. It's often dominated by the physical, though. But all through the Bible history, there have been those that have looked to the true God and connected spiritually. And the shedding of blood was an important message right down through history, right from the Garden of Eden down through to Abraham, a message that blood needed to be shed to cover the mess of sin and shame for us. And that's part of the both physical and spiritual. But as we live through our lives, God made Adam and Eve that they could actually live both physical and spiritual. So both can live alongside, can't they? Because that's how they were made. But now and again, they clash. Now and again, they clash. And sometimes, and this is when the spiritual, and as Christians, we need to put that spiritual priority there. But if we just allow the dominance of the physical, it pushes the spiritual to the side. An example, when do they clash? Oh, I ought to go to church, but I don't feel like it. There's a clash straight off. I'm feeling tired. That's just the one an example, perhaps. And it says Jesus was the second Adam, the complete, perfect being, and he now and again had a clash between the physical and the spiritual, and he had to keep the balance right. He had to put God first and keep that balance right. And after Jesus was baptized, he went off into the desert. He was starting his mission, and his mission was his spiritual calling. Let's put it like that. And I'm going to put it like this. A wrong spirit tried to make him eat. And at this point, he said, I'm not eating because I'm focusing on the spiritual. I say a wrong spirit because it was Satan. But it was the wrong spirit that talked to Adam in the garden and corrupted Adam. This wrong spirit tries to corrupt Jesus, tries to take him off track. There's nothing wrong with eating, is there? We can eat. But at this point, Jesus was saying, I'm not going to eat. And Satan's saying, do this and you'll be all right. And Jesus has to say, no, at this moment, I'm not going to. It's bigger than that. The wrong spirit tried to redirect his obedience to God. You know, he says, worship me. I'll make your mission easier. Worship me. He says, no, I can't do that. He says, I've got to, you know, all the time he had to obey his father. But the wrong spirit offered him the easy option. The wrong spirit tried to make him doubt who he was. And that's, listen, if he listened to the wrong spirit, and he could have, he was in this very spiritual place, but he could have listened to the wrong voice, but he didn't. And he stuck with God the Father. Another time, when Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, he's saying to his disciples, you know, I've got to go to Jerusalem, and when I'm there, I'm going to suffer badly, like you can't really imagine, but I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be really in a bad place. Peter says, don't bother. We'll stand up for you. Don't go there. And Jesus at that point, the temptation would be to listen to Peter and say, yeah, it's going to be tough. And he says, get behind me, or get out of my sight, Satan. Get out of the way, Satan, he says. And he's talking to Peter, his buddy. But it's because of the spirit that he was saying it in was a wrong voice. It was going to redirect him from what he should be doing. He said, out of my way. I've got to go. I've just got to stick with it. And then Jesus in the garden, it said he just sweated drops of blood because, do you know, if you knew you were going to be crucified, in your physical, you wouldn't really want to go through that, would you? But Jesus he had to be obedient to his Father, and he says, not my will, but yours be done. And he kind of pushes on. The spirit, the spiritual, had to dominate the physical. And sometimes it's a battle between the physical and the spiritual. And it's obedience to God or obedience to my body, is how you could see it. You know, sometimes we say, I'm going to do this. I want to follow you. But, oh, I don't really feel like it right now. That's giving into the body. But the spiritual sometimes has to take over. And it's an act of will, really. The spiritual, it's our choice and our will. And Jesus always put God first before his own physical well-being, his own fit, you know, what suited him. He put the spiritual first, how it should have been with Adam. And if we say we are born again, or we are saved, or a new creation, whatever language you want to use, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we are saying that we are living in this spiritual, like Jesus. And we have to put God first. God is now going to be part of directing our lives. And we need to consider him on all our things. He sharpens up our conscience, starts us thinking about things that we might not have thought so much about before. Are we still living, though, 99% in the physical and 1% in the spiritual? What, as Christians here, how much do we give our time to the spiritual? Do we go out for a walk? Do we actually think about the things of God? Do we pray? Do we ever talk to God? Do we do those things? Or when we go out, do we fully 99.9% of our time think, yeah, I must get back and buy those new shoes that I'm thinking about, and then I'll go off on that. So even when, or, I mean, that, I'm thinking for me, but how does it work for you? Where do you actually give any time for the spiritual? Or do you live fully in the physical? Are you just concerned with your stomach and your clothes and everything else that is the physical? It's a gratification of the physical. We can either live in that or the spiritual. Do we put the spiritual into our lives? We have to think about things like food and shopping and that. They're part of our life. But how much time do we give to the spiritual? Do we give any time to it? As soon as you walk out that door, has God gone off the scene for 6 days or 7 days? Or does God come into your life day by day? Yeah? That's the spiritual. And remember which voice we're listening to. But most people are living mainly in the physical, aren't they? Material. It's a material world. You know, like I said earlier, you could come to church, you could be sitting there, but you could be playing on your phone. You're disconnected. We could be doing anything here. But it's time when we come here is time we set apart for God, isn't it? But this isn't our only time, is it? This isn't just your only time. Otherwise, I don't know what percentage of your week 2 hours is on a Sunday for God. I can't do the math, but you know, I know we spend a certain amount of our day sleeping, but I'm not going to say count your hours out and do it all like that, but just give to God some time. Bring him into your life. You know, when you're out for a walk or whatever, when you've got a moment, you know, give God that time to think about him and talk to him. I think I just finished by reading Ephesians. So Ephesians 4, and I'll start from 17. So I'll just read this and we'll rumble on through this. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, or as all the people around you do, in the futility of their thinking, because all they think about is the physical. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. I mean, that's what our society is. It's just over to gratifying what we call the flesh, this physical body. That's what it's all about. Sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. As soon as you've had one lot, you have more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, just the physical, the living for yourself, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, a God self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speaking truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful. Look at why they say you must work. Doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So it's a real turnaround, isn't it? It's not only just to work for your living, but work so that you can bless others. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful. So when you meet together, part of the church, don't be unhelpful, but what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So if you can speak what's going to be helpful, speak to each other what's helpful for others, that it may benefit those who listen. So what you say is going to be more of benefit, not of destructiveness. If you're talking destructive talk to others, it doesn't help. But if you can do wholesome stuff, that's going to, those that hear it, it's going to encourage them to live a good life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. So have you got bitterness in your heart? Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger. Because there's a lot of people walking around with an awful lot of rage and anger out and about. Brawling and slander. Slander. What's that? Along with every form of malice. What's malice? Who's got a definition of malice? We read about these things in the Bible. Does anyone know? Can anyone give a good definition of malice?
Bad intentions.
Bad intentions, nastiness. Yeah? I had to look it up because I thought, well, I kind of know what it is, but it's kind of good sometimes to get the dictionary out, because we read it, don't we? Malice. You're wanting the worst for each other or stuff like that, you know. Well, I've lost my eyes are gone. Oh, hang on, malice. Yes? Revenge. Yeah, getting, you know, you want to get them, bring them down. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiving. That comes up everywhere in the Bible, New Testament, for the church. Without it, it's not a good place to be. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. So not even a hint of sexual immorality. Or of any kind of impurity. Or of greed. This is. I'm thinking of all these different things, and I thought it's kind of interesting because sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. It's kind of where do you measure them against and what, isn't it? But they're for us as Christians to work through those things and have a think about them and see God. Ask God to help point them out to you. You know, because I won't go into. But because I thought about greed. Greed's a tricky one, isn't it? Because we live in a very well-off, comfortable society. And, you know, what is greed? What is impurity? What is sexual immorality? And it says not a hint of those. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, and none of these have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And I'll stop there. It's kind of a heavy ending, but it's good to think about some of these things, because this is what God wants us. To be, and bring the spiritual into our lives, be talking to God. But we've been away at camp, and we have been seeing God's work with gifts, and as we share this bread and wine together, and we look around, those verses were for the body, to help each other, to encourage each other, to keep us going. And as we share this bread and wine together, we look around and we say we're all part of one body. And even though my time has run out, we're going to just share this quick. But remember, we're one body. And that list of things, think about them, because they're not really to be part of the body. And, you know, we need to be bringing the spiritual into our lives more and more. And if, and in ongoingly, remember I said, I think it was a couple of weeks back, if you feel you have a word that's helpful to someone, an encouraging word or something that can help each other in their walk. And I was witness to that, and I heard, it was Irma's Ben, come round and talk to the boys, and it was lovely to hear him blessing them. Because I was there at the time, and he encouraged them, and that it was just what he said, that God has a plan and purpose for you if you walk in His ways, and that's all you, and that was lovely to hear that, and you know that's how we can encourage each other. So whether they listen to it is another matter, but those words were good, they were spoken to those Derek and Ed. I hope you remembered those words. Oh, but they're good words to remember. You hang on to them for your life, for your walk. And those are just something that perhaps he never, you know, he just spoke it to you. And we should be speaking like that to each other, to spur each other on. As a, you know, just saying those few words, God has a purpose for you if you walk in his ways. There you are, simple as that. That's a word from God, that is, though. And that's how we can be. You just say something positive to bless someone. You know, Walk in his ways and God will direct your paths. It's biblical, isn't it? See? So it's in line with God, what he said. Spiritual.